And we're going to look at, I don't know if we'll get there this far, but I have 56 to 58 of the catechism prepared. So if you have your book, 56 to 58, these are really aspects that what I might deem or call personal eschatology. Personal eschatology, okay? So that's what we're going to look at today. Things having to do with maybe what the world would term the afterlife. The afterlife. And maybe what Christians would call eternal life, right? So these are very important things. These are things that concern us in a very personal way. So if you look at me at question 56, first off, it says, what comfort do you have by the resurrection of the flesh? You know, and I don't know, does that strike you as odd? I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong or anything, but there, you know, I think it's interesting that it uses resurrection of the flesh, not resurrection of the body. Right, and it's not wrong, either one. If they said, what comfort do you have by the resurrection of the body? That wouldn't be wrong either. But I really like how they emphasize flesh, the flesh, that it's our actual bodily resurrection. It's a corporeal resurrection of the body. That's very important. You know, Christians don't believe in reincarnation. We believe in resurrection. So that's very important. And I just want us to see this. This isn't in the catechism or anything, but I thought, just to start out about the actual question, we might look at that. So if you look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 is the famous passage on the resurrection. I mean, maybe not famous, but it is the passage where if you think about resurrection, you're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And I really like how it talks about the resurrection here. And again, resurrection is so important. I mean, this is our ultimate hope as a Christian, our ultimate destiny. Now, the Christian life is not just about right now, you know, right now, presently. I mean, it's great that we are saved already, in a sense. But our ultimate salvation will come when God redeems our bodily. It's a bodily resurrection where we will be forever set redeemed, you know, from sin, even the presence of sin. And I like to say we're set free already. We're redeemed from the penalty of sin. We're being freed from the power of sin, as in our sanctification. One day we'll be set free from the presence of sin. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, when we talk about the resurrection of the flesh, let me just find this in my note. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 33, this is actually what I was referring to in the prayer. You know, Paul says, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And obviously, I think he's quoting from maybe a proverb, but he's applying it to what? He's applying it to, there's people in Ephesus that are denying the resurrection. The resurrection deniers. They don't think there's a resurrection. That's why in verse 34 he says, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The people who don't have any knowledge of God are those who deny the resurrection. And that's why verse 12, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 12, just so I can prove it to you, it says, now if Christ preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So some were denying the resurrection in the church. You know, that was heresy. And Paul says, you know, don't be deceived. Bad crime becomes good character. You hang out with these heretics, you might become one of them. You might become like them. You're going to become like who you hang around. And so then verse 35, someone will say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So this is the question, right? This is the what some people call the interlocutor. It's someone who is asking questions, sort of the person who's denying the resurrection. They're saying, how are the dead raised? I mean, how's that going to happen? How's God going to raise dead people? And after all, what kind of body are they going to have? So they thought it was unthinkable. And he says, look what he says, verse 36. He calls a pejorative name. He says, you fool. You fool. People might say, oh, that's really mean. You know, you call someone a fool. Well, that's what he says. You fool. So, I mean, I guess there is a way where people are foolish that they're denying the resurrection. He says, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So he's saying the very thing that you think prevents the resurrection, death, is actually the prerequisite of the resurrection. In order to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. And the very thing you sow, the seed, it has to die in order for there to be a life. You see, it's a pretty clever argument, isn't it? And he says, and he goes on, and he says, That which you sow does not, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another flesh of fish. There are also heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. So basically what he's saying is he's pointing to a very thing that they would have all been very acquainted with, agriculture. He says you plant a seed, right? And you plant the seed. First, it has to die in order for that life to come out of the seed. But the body which you plant is not the same body which is to come, right? I mean, it's fairly obvious. When you plant an acorn seed, what comes from it? An oak tree. Very different body, right? The acorn seed looks very different than the body which is to come, than the oak tree. It's really much more glorious, isn't it? But I think we also have to concede that there's a direct relationship with the acorn seed to the body which becomes. You know, that same life that was in the seed produces the body which will come. And that's really a lot like the resurrection. So our bodies, when they go into the grave, our flesh, that will be it will be destroyed, it'll decay, but God will raise up our bodies. Okay, and I don't know exactly, I mean, I know God's able to do it. That's what he says. He says, look at all these different bodies. There's bodies of birds, there's bodies of beasts, bodies of flesh, whatever. And he says, basically, God is able to raise the dead. If you deny that, you deny the omnipotence of God. You deny the power of God and the ability of God. And it doesn't necessarily, our bodies that go into the grave, like, you know, I mean, there's a relationship to the body which is to come. So we don't want to say that, oh, I'm going to have a new body. I have heard some pastors say, well, I'm going to have a new body, a new body. Now, that's sort of right, but it actually is not right. Because if it's a new body, it's a new creation, it's not a resurrection. The body is going to be related to this body. That's why I think in the resurrection we'll be able to know each other. We'll be able to, you know, there'll be similarities. Now, does it going to have to be the exact same elements of my body, the exact same particles? Well, maybe not. I mean, I think the particles on my body now are going to be different than the particles on my body 10 years from now. But yet, in the resurrection, right? Now, if God wanted to, he could gather all the same particles, but I don't exactly know how it works, I guess is what I'm saying. It's somewhat mysterious, but what I am saying is the body which is to come, my resurrection body, will be related to this body, but it'll be much grander, it'll be much more majestic, much better, it'll be glorified. It'll be freed from the presence of sin and all of these things. So does that make sense? He's kind of using the analogy of seed. So we don't want to say it's a new creation. No, because that would be wrong. It's a resurrection, and it's related to our body which is right now. So this body that goes into the grave will be resurrected one day. That's all I can say. But he also goes on. Look what he says. So also is the resurrection of the dead. He's drawing the analogy out. Verse 42. It's sown a perishable body, meaning it's sown a mortal body. Our bodies are going to die. Our bodies decay. Our bodies wear out. How will it be raised? And what? An imperishable body, meaning our bodies that are to come will not be susceptible to sickness, to death, to pain, to all of these things. It's going to be a great thing. So I'm looking forward to that body. It'll be imperishable. It doesn't wear out. I mean, I don't know. You get older, you start seeing your body wear out, don't you? You start seeing it wear out. You start seeing your body decay. You start putting on weight. You know, it's just part of the decay of the body. Metabolism slows down. People get cancer. It's part of living in this present evil age, part of living in a world that's sin and death. But then there will be a body that's imperishable. It says it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So our body now says dishonor. Do we have a dishonorable body? Well, I mean, in many ways it's a body of humiliation because it has sin, and you know, there's just the effects of sin are upon our body. It'll be raised in what? glory. So it'll be a majestic, glorified body. It will be great. I mean, whatever the best, you know, I don't know how it's all going to work, but I mean, whatever is the best your body is ever going to be, it'll be even greater than that. You know, it'll be perfect. So I mean, that's what we're hoping on. It goes on. It's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. It doesn't mean that it's going to be spirit. It's going to be an actual body, corporeal, like Jesus' body, but it will have spiritual characteristics. We'll be able to enter into direct fellowship with God and those things, right? If you want to think what it's going to be like, real quick, look at Philippians. We'll leave that passage alone. But look at Philippians 3:20. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state." So it talks about our body now as a humble state. I think the King James says the body of our humiliation. It says it'll be transformed into what? Conformity with the body of his glory. Meaning it will be transformed to be like Jesus' body, which is characterized as glorious. How will that happen? By the exertion of the power that he's even to subject all things to himself. So that's something to look forward to. Our bodies will be like Jesus' body. You know, and Jesus could, remember how after he resurrected, he would appear and reappear. Or he would appear, disappear, then he'd reappear somewhere else. You know, he walked into a closed room, I think in John 20, verse 19, walked into a closed room. So does that mean that our bodies will be like that? We'll be able to, like, you know, appear and reappear, or we'll be able to enter into closed rooms and walk through walls, things like that? I don't think we should make that would be speculation, you know. But it will be a glorious body, and it won't be able to wear out. It'll be perfect. So God will redeem our bodies. That's the point. Okay, so let's go back to the confession. Got a little sidetracked. But any questions about that or anything? So he says, what comfort do you have by the resurrection of the flesh? Okay, so we talked about it's the resurrection of the flesh. I said it's very important that we see the resurrection body as a corporeal body, a physical body. It's a bodily resurrection. It's not like, it's a lot different than our world today, right? Reincarnation, you know, theories of the afterlife and things like that. But no, we know it's going to be resurrection. There's also the Gnostics. They would have believed that, you know, salvation or, you know, our salvation would be a freeing from our bodies. But that's not what it is. God's actually going to glorify our body. God actually cares about our bodies. You know, God's going to redeem our bodies. Does that make sense? Like if you look at Romans 8:23, yeah, why don't we read? Eric, we read Romans 8:23, and someone read Jason, we read 1 Thessalonians 5:23, just to show you that God, you know, puts a high premium on our bodies. So much so he's gonna resurrect our bodies. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm a Christian, right? So I'm saved, and God doesn't really care about my body. He doesn't care about the things I do with my body. No, he cares a lot. He says I should actually use the instruments of my body to do righteous things rather than unrighteous things. I mean, our body is a vehicle in how we are going to glorify God and worship God, or how we're going to dishonor God. So God cares a lot about our bodies. I mean, our tongue, our mouth, our eyes, I mean, he talks a lot about it. And he's also going to redeem our body. So his salvation work won't be done in all of its essence until when? Until the resurrection. Okay, so who wants to read? We already said, Eric, we read Romans 8:23. Yeah, the redemption of our body. So we're waiting eagerly for what? The redemption of our body. That's the end game, I mean, we might say, for God. God wants to glorify our body. You know, I'm really looking forward to that. Right? Okay. That's right. Spirit, soul, and body. So it just shows God really cares about our body. It's very important to God. So it says, what comfort do you have by the resurrection of the flesh? Well, just want to emphasize it's important about the resurrection of the body. It's the resurrection of the flesh. It's very important. That's why generally I think in Christianity, just to make an application point, we generally believe in what? Burial of the body. You know, we see that all throughout the Old Testament. The Jews buried their dead. We don't cremate the body. And why is that? People might say, well, you know, why not? Just why not? It doesn't really matter, right? God can still raise up the body. That's true, right? If you get cremated, it's not that God can't raise up your body. He can still raise up your body. He'll gather the particles, or however he's going to do it, he's going to give you still a resurrection body that's going to be related to your present body now, whether you're burned or not. Many of the martyrs got burned to death. But what I'm pointing out, though, is in a Christian worldview, we don't believe in burning a body, because the burning of the body is not showing the proper respect that God shows for the body. You know, God, the body is a creation of God that he plans to redeem. So we don't want to burn it and discard it like it's trash. You know, typically we burn trash, you know, something that is not useful. Our body is very important, and our body should we maintain that respect for the body by burying the dead. Okay, so that's just a minor application. Not that it's an impartible sin if you get someone cremated, or not that God couldn't resurrect them. All right, we know that. So, James, you want to say something? Or I thought you were going to say something. Okay. Okay, let's go on. So let's look at the answer then, because that was just a long, drawn-out thing about the resurrection. But let's look at the answer. So what comfort do you have by the resurrection of the flesh? Well, here's the comfort, that not only my soul, after it shall depart out of my body, shall presently be taken up to Christ, but that is my flesh also being raised up by the power of Christ, shall again be united to my soul and made like the glorious body of Christ. Okay, so look at this question. It's in two parts. We're probably going to get to this question today, but what are the two parts? Well, the first part, it says that not only my soul, after it shall depart out of my body, shall presently be taken up to Christ. So what the two parts are is, when you die, your soul will be taken up to Jesus Christ. Right? That's what it's saying. Now we know, and then, where will your body be when that happens? You know, say you died today, and we had to bury you. Your soul would go where? What? To be with Christ in heaven, where God is, where he is, at the right hand of God. He's in heaven. Your soul is going to be with Christ. Where is your body going to be? Be in the ground, right? 6 feet under, right? So what theologians then, we call this state where between death and the resurrection, the intermediate state. It's the state where you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. So there's no such thing as soul sleep. Some of the cults like to teach soul sleep. You know, when you die, you're going to go to sleep until the resurrection. No, you're not going to have any loss of consciousness. I mean, you're going to lose consciousness on this earth, but the minute you die, the minute you to be absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. You're going to be present with the Lord. So that's very important. Let's look at some scriptures that show this. Who wants to read Luke 23:43? Luke 23:43. Travis, will you read that one? And then Joe, will you read Philippians 1:23? So again, this is like at death until the second coming of Christ, when he will come back again and resurrect us, which is the second part of the question. So there's this intermediate state that we're all going to enter into unless we're the lucky few or the lucky people, lucky generation that are alive and remain when the Lord actually comes again, which is what 1 Corinthians 15:51 talks about. There will be some who are alive and remain, and they're going to actually not die. They're going to be transformed in a second. You know, what does it say? In the trump of God, they're going to be transformed and they'll be with the Lord. So there will be some when Christ comes back who, in a sense, will just be given their glorified body at that time. That's the way I understand it. But so go ahead, Travis. Yeah, so he's saying this to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. The thief's going to die, right? Jesus is going to die. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, today you're going to go to sleep for 1,000 years or however long, indefinite amount of time, million, and then you're going to wake up and you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. There wasn't going to be any loss of fellowship with God, right? He died, he's going to be with Christ in paradise. What about Philippians 1:23. Yeah. So, you know, Paul's saying to live is Christ, to die is gain. We're very familiar with this passage. To live on the flesh will mean fruitful labor for me. But he says, I do not know which to choose. He said, if I live on in the flesh, it's going to be, you know, I'll be fruitful for the church. It'll be fruitful labor. I can continue to serve Christ with all of my being. He says, but I'm hard pressed. You know, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Death is a gain for Paul. And then verse 23, I'm hard-pressed. He feels like he's, you know, hard. This word, hard-pressed, means like you're walking between a you know, two cliffs in a sense, and you're being hemmed in. Paul says, it's like a hard decision for Paul. I'm being hard pressed, having desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain, verse 24, honor in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul said, I knew I need to be here for the church. You know, it's more necessary. You might see that in your own life. You know, I would like to depart and be with Christ, but it's more necessary for me to be with my family, to minister to my family. I mean, who would be their father or whatever if I departed and be with Christ? So, but Paul is saying is what? To depart and be with Christ is much more better, is how he puts it. Very much better. It's very interesting in Greek. It's much more better. So that means the intermediate state is better than this present state, right? It's better to be with Christ. Why is that? Because we're with Jesus. We're with him. We're liberated, in a sense, from this present evil age, and we're going to be in the age to come with God, his kingdom. So it's much better. But again, even though it's much better, I would say it's still not as good as the final state of glorification. So it's not just about floating around being with God and somehow, I don't know how it's going to be, and as our souls will be with him. That's better now than now, but the best still is resurrection glory. Okay, so any questions or comments or anything to say about that? Okay, well, let's go on into the next part of the question. He says, but that this my flesh also being raised up by the power of Christ shall again be united to my soul and made like the glorious body of Christ. So this my flesh also being raised up by the power of Christ shall again be united to my soul, made like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. So now he's talking again what we talked about before, the resurrection. That our souls will be reunited to our bodies at this resurrection. When will this happen? I believe it will happen at the what we term the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you might want to see a passage that relates to the second coming, or a passage that is the second coming, I believe. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is when it will take place. 1 Thessalonians 4, describing this second coming in our hope, Paul is trying to correct some in the church that their loved ones had died, and they were wondering, will they miss out on the kingdom? Will they miss out on the resurrection? I mean, they died. Now, what about when Christ comes back? Are they going to be gathered into his kingdom, those believers who had died in Christ? And are they going to be left out? And Paul says, no, they're not. And he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Now, asleep doesn't mean soul sleep. It was a way in the Bible uses as a metaphor to describe death. Why do you think it describes, you know, I don't really know exactly the answer to this, but why do you think the Bible uses sleep to describe death? Yeah, I think something like that. Yeah, like death, you know, I mean, we're all going to die, right? But death for the believer has been transformed into like going to sleep. You know, not that you're not going to have consciousness, but like, you know, you're going to die, you're just going to fall off, go to sleep, then very next waking second, you're going to be with Christ. So it's almost like it takes the sting out of death. It's the resurrection. We don't have to be worried about death. Okay? So so he says, we don't want to be uninformed about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. I mean, we don't have to grieve when our loved ones die if they're a Christian, because we have hope, and we have hope that we'll see them again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, or with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, again, what do you think this passage is saying about those who have died in Christ? Are they going to be left behind? No. What's going to happen? God is going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Somehow, those who are with Christ now in the intermediate state are going to come with Jesus. And what's going to happen? They're going to be reunited to their bodies, and there will be a bodily resurrection. When will this happen? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says at the ark, it says this will happen at the shout with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then there's going to be those who are alive and remain. They're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They're going to be instantly resurrected, instantly transformed, right? So that's how that's going to work. So I hope that suits you. So any questions or comments about that? That is our hope for Christianity. So what do you got? How do we apply this? If we want to apply this to ourselves or to our lives, how could we apply this? When we've seen the resurrection, there's going to be a physical resurrection. If we die now, are we present with the Lord, awaiting his return? Then we'll be resurrected in our bodies. So how does this apply to us? What's one way this could apply to us? Jason. Right. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great application, that those who have died in Christ, we're going to see them again. You know, our loved ones. You know, this earth is not all that there is. This is just a temporary thing. We treat the temporary as so important, don't we? I mean, it's only about this life, this life, this life, this life. It's all temporary. You know, one of the definitions of worldliness is someone who's only concerned with temporary things. It's worldliness. You say Christians are worldly. It doesn't just have to mean sinful. Of course, sinfulness is terrible. But if you're worldly, all you're concerned about is temporary things. You have no focus on eternal things, on the things that really matter. Things having to do with Christ and spiritual things. So, yeah, this can focus our minds on future things, right? So, yeah, it helps us with our loved ones who have died. Now, what about someone who's died and they didn't know the Lord? Well, yeah. 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 That's right. Yeah, God will, to our loved ones, or to people who have died without Christ, well, then they will be judged by God. And this is one of the really hard doctrines of Christianity. It'd be a good test if you're a Christian. A litmus test, I guess, is do you believe in the doctrine of hell, eternal retribution? Because those who reject Christ, there's only one place for them to go. There's no forgiveness of sins without Christ. So, you know, that would be the reality for them. And like Jason's saying, that God is just. And we delight in that. So not the Lord, the God of, or the Lord of the earth be just. You know, there's no sin that will go unpunished in all the world. It'll either be punished by the atoning work of Christ, or it will be punished by judgment in hell forever and ever and ever. There's no sin that will go unpunished. There's not one of your sins. That's a secret sin to God. There's not one of your sins that will not go unpunished. What did Jesus say? Every word you speak will be given account for in the day of judgment. Something of that terminology. Yeah, you want to say something? Yeah.
This is not all that there is. They will have to give an account for all their actions. And if this life is just for a moment, then eternity is forever.
Yeah. That's right. We're going to give an account to God. So, you know, like, if there's no resurrection, Paul says, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. You know, just doesn't matter how you live. You know, it's just, it does, nothing matters. That's an atheistic worldview, and that's very, very sad, and you know, yeah, that's right. Yeah, Dennis.
What separates Christianity from every other religion in the world?
That's right. Yeah, that's right, and yeah, totally. consider better myself. So, I mean, this doctrine really shows us a lot. Yeah, it shows there's going to be judgment. It shows us that if you're a Christian, I mean, what do you have to look forward to? You know, great things. If you're a Christian, the best is yet to come. It's not all about now. You know, it's not all about now. The best is yet to come. And if you think about it, I mean, what if you don't fear death, what really do you have to fear? Fear God. But if you don't have to fear death, I mean, you know what? They could kill my body, but they can't kill my soul. God will resurrect my body. That's why Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God. But I mean, you can go, you know, you can be an event, you can go a missionary work, whatever. And you know what? To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Paul says that's much more better. So, I mean, if you're a Christian, you really can't lose, really? I mean, you can't lose. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? Think, oh, death will be the worst thing could ever happen to me. Listen, I mean, unless you're one of these fortunate people that will be here when Christ comes again and you'll be instantly resurrected, I'll tell you the truth, you're all going to die. You're all going to pass through the valley of shadow of death. Even my wife, I mean, I won't say what my wife did once, but you know, everyone's going to die sometime. Everyone. So what really matters is, you know, who is your faith in now? You know, that's important. So you want to say something? Yeah.
Your life better.
And what's the book we always talk about that talks about that? Your best life now.
But yeah, it's all based on that here and now philosophy. It's really not Christianity at all. Christianity is in the now, but our focus should be in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven.
Yeah, where is our best life? It's yet to come. You know, I mean, that's the thing. If you enjoy your Christian life today, that's great. I mean, that's a really good thing. There is joy in the Christian life. Don't get me wrong. Like I was saying last night, there's joy and sorrow. But there's true joy. But yet, your best life is yet to come. You know, the best is yet to come if you're a Christian. So we need to realize that. Our hope is laid up for us where? In heaven. Christ in us is our hope of glory. That is our ultimate hope of glory, Christ being in union with us now. So, yeah, well, James?
Just add on to that, knowing that death is gain, it really takes away the fear of man. So often.
Amen.
We have an eternal perspective where our minds are set on things that are above, that are on earth.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it really does. Yeah, that's good. Thanks for that. What else? I guess that's it. Well, let's pray, and I enjoyed meditating on that today. Let's pray. And Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We do thank you so much for our hope that's in heaven and heavenly glory, God. And Father, what more could we ask, Lord, that you've done for us? I mean, you've done so much. You've saved us and called us, and you're give us a hope and a future of heavenly glory and a glorified body, free from sin, free from pain, free from sorrow, free from tears. All of these things in a world of rejoicing and righteousness which surpasses our understanding. It surpasses anything that we could even describe. So Lord, we thank you so much for that. Help these truths to inspire us, propel us to live even today in a much better way for you. Help us to inspire us, to impel us, to evangelize the lost, to speak the gospel. Help us to delight in you now, because we already are saved now. We already have fellowship with you and communion with the Holy Spirit, the whole triune God, really. And we pray, Lord, that we would prepare ourselves for the life to come. So help us, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.